This particular tape, anyway, we're going to deal with the hurried child. Now, that has become a very famous buzzword, I guess, around family circles these days. But David Elkind, a psychologist, has written a very interesting and informative book called exactly that, The Hurried Child. He also, by way, has written a book called All Grown Up and No Place to Go. And I suspect as I begin to talk a little bit about The Hurried Child, we'll refer to his books quite frequently. So a little bit later, if you want to take down his name and the names of the book, I'll be glad to go over those again with you a little bit later. But for right now, I'd like to just kind of focus in on what's happening to our children. Those of you who have small kids, how are we hurrying? Let me ask you a question. Remember this morning when you got them off ready for school? What was that like? Okay. Exactly. Now you know what I'm talking about, and we wonder how it is that we hurry our children. You know, there's something's happened to the joys of childhood. Something's happened to the limits of childhood, and something's happened to the image of childhood. We're raising children without childhoods. And you know, there seems to be a blur between, used to be, those distinct boundaries between childhood and adulthood. And if I were with you right now in a group, I would ask you to tell me why we're having these image problems and these limits problems, and why don't we have joy in childhood? Let me give you some statistics that I think are very important to look at right now, and I'm gearing them specifically for the Oklahoma audience. So you Okies just kind of sit back and take note of this. You know, the divorce rate here in Oklahoma, we're almost twice that of the national average. And teenage pregnancies, well, we're fourth in the country. And families are really having to adapt or to die. In 1983, I would like to share with you some statistics from the Oklahoma State Health Department. Children 13 years of age and under, in 1983, there were 2 babies born to those children. To 13-year-olds, there were 33 babies born. There were 113 babies in 1983 born to 14-year-olds. 443 babies born to 15-year-olds. 16-year-olds produced 1,036 children. 17-year-olds produced 1,823. 18-year-olds, 2,824. And 19-year-olds, 3,740. Now, those are alarming statistics to me, folks. I don't know how you react to those, but, you know, I've seen some of those very children in my office. They want children. They're children without childhood. And we parents, to some degree, are pushing them. We wonder what hurries the child. It's the parents, oftentimes. And let us look at that just a little bit. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm just trying to give you some raw data here to plug into our little computers. There were over 15,000 reported child abuse cases last year in Oklahoma. That was only reported, folks. And let's look at the families. We talked about divorce, that we're twice the national average. In 1950, 23% of the female population worked. In 1970, 39% worked. And in 1980, 47% were working or were looking for work. 2 out of every 5 working Okies, Oklahomans, were women. And this is 47% of all women with children under 6 were working in 1980. It's an increase of 74% since 1970. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I'm a male chauvinist, that all women belong in the household barefoot and pregnant. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that, hey, we as a family, you dads, you moms, you grandmas and grandpas, we're neglecting our children. We're not taking care of them. There are approximately 5 to 10 million latchkey children out there. Well, let me just kind of outline a little bit before I get too far into the topic here, the things that I want to talk about in terms of the hurried child. I want us to look at how we hurry them through the education process. I want us to talk about how we hurry them through socialization kinds of skills, talk about sports, and also the media. Those are about 4 areas that I just want to touch on briefly. And let's begin with the school. Now, I'm not taking anything out on the school. But I think we do hurry them. Everyone wants, it seems to me, wants to raise the smartest kid in America rather than the best-adjusted, happiest child. I'd like to say that I quoted that and it was mine, but it wasn't. It's T. Barry Brazelton. Everyone wants to raise the smartest kid in America rather than the best adjusted, happiest kid. 3-year-old Brian barely squeezed into the last opening of a Boston Montessori school at $2,000 a year. And you know what he's coached? Yeah, he's coached. Coached by flashcards, reading and math. And his mom is really kind of scared. She says, so much pressure to get into college these days. You have to start them young, pushing them towards their goal. It's a no-choice investment. Now, I don't understand what she means. It's their goal. I don't think it's their goal. And she says, and you can tell the intensity in her voice, it's a no-choice investment. In St. Louis, 3-year-olds pay $3,900 to get on a waiting list. 4-year-olds pay $4,375 for a senior kindergarten, and that's a waiting list. And these schools offer social studies, science, painting, and woodwork. It boggles my mind. And maybe it boggles yours, too, if you've heard this. But, you know, I think we really want to push our kids. They're almost a statement about who we are. We're so proud of our kids. Look at my child here. Look what he's doing, which means I'm a good parent. And I think oftentimes we blur, as I said earlier, we blur those distinct boundaries of where children should be children, adolescents should be adolescents, and adults should be adults. And two, getting back just briefly to single parents, to the divorced family, you know, it's a real loss of innocence, losing that implicit belief that the world is a good and stable place for a child to live, that the family is the child's basic source of security, and they think it'll always be there. But a child who witnesses the dissolution of a family must, out of real necessity, grow up fast and face stresses that are not usually encountered until a later age. The very fact that the family is disintegrating forces the child to do that. We got back to the latchkey. Parents often ask me when I go and speak to groups about, gee, Dr. McCauley, if we're pushing our kids too fast, what age should they really begin school? Well, you know, there's an interesting answer to that. There's been a book that has been written, School Can Wait. And they say that there's physiological reasons why a child really should not begin starting school until about the age of 10. They state that the neural lemma around the sheath, around the neuron, or the nerves, has not completely grown and matured. And until that takes place, a child really can't learn anything. Or he can learn, but it's not as efficient. And that really, that process takes place about age 10. And so, really, can you imagine what moms and dads would do, having to keep their kids home all day long until they were age 10? Well, there are lots of things that we need to take into consideration rather than just the biological kinds of things. There are a lot of kids, especially males, especially the little boys, are not as socially mature as young girls. And I've suggested that a lot of moms and dads hold their young boy back in school into kindergarten so that they can mature a year so they can keep up with the girls. Well, you know, we seem to be in a new era. It's kind of laced with anxieties, and we're changing. There's a change of attitude towards our children. There used to be an age of protection, and now it seems to me we're in the age of preparation. We expose them early to adulthood. We expose them to all kinds of things. Again, the school, and we'll pick up the media and those kinds of things a little bit later, but we're pushing them there, and we don't even know it. We're pushing them to fit into our own little plastic world. Have you ever thought about that? We have vinyl that looks like genuine leather, and we've got formica that, hey, it looks like real wood, and we've got those plastic flowers that bloom all year long that get that dust. Have you seen that? Oh, it makes me sick. But, you know, outwardly, everything's okay. But inwardly, we're crying. We're crying out on the inside, and we want some help here. And, you know, we alienate our kids, and they really alienate themselves. We're the adult. Somehow we don't want to be involved. We depend on the school, the churches, the sports, the TVs, the peer groups, da-da-da. Therefore, there's less involvement on our part. We send them to summer camps, and kids are losing self-discipline and judgment and responsibility. And if they lose these, and what happens is society expects them to have it. What do they feel? Well, they feel impotent. They feel like they're not in control. They're not able to handle the certain situations. And So they become rebellious and become very angry, and understandably so. We take so much away from them, and we don't give anything back in return. We're not educating our children in terms of moral principles, principles of God's Word, where we sit down and read with them and pray with them and study Scripture with them. When's the last time that your children memorized a Scripture verse? I happened to teach on a Wednesday evening at our church a group of fine young fifth graders. About to drive me nuts sometimes. But you know, as I sit there at that table and we recite Scripture together, and I ask them, how many of you have time during the day to go over these things? And out of that group of boys, there's only about one or two that says, hey, we do take time. And morally, we're not, and spiritually, we're not raising our kids. We're too hurried. We're so hurried about getting them to school. We're so hurried about getting the right clothes on them. We're so hurried about getting them to baseball and basketball and football and soccer practice. We're so hurried, so hurried, so hurried. And it's like that tyranny of the urgent. We fight fires, but we don't take care of the immediate things. When we hurry our kids, they feel that they're in a place that they don't want to be for reasons they don't understand, for doing things they don't want to do, for rewards they don't care about. And like I said earlier, they don't possess the skills needed to do the task, and they become very hostile, very aggressive, and very violent. You know, children are like sponges. They absorb all your strength and leave you limp. But give them a squeeze, and you'll get it all back. I believe in that. I believe in that. I can remember not long ago hearing a story about a man and his young son were walking in the woods, and they stopped, and the boy said, look, Dad. And sure enough, he picked up this cocoon, and a butterfly was coming out of it. And the little boy held that in awe and watched that butterfly struggle. Oh, persevering. Got one wing out and got the other wing out. Got a foot out and struggled and stretched his wings and finally shedded that cocoon and flew away. Just a beautiful, gorgeous monarch butterfly, healthy as he could be. They walked a little bit later, and the little boy stopped and said, Dad, look, another one. Yeah, and he picked it up, and he said, Dad, give me your pocket knife. Let me use it. So Dad got his pocket knife out, gave it to the son, and ever so gently, the little boy cut the cocoon, and he was just cutting it slowly, made sure he didn't cut the butterfly. And the butterfly came out, and he cut it a little bit more, and sure enough, there the butterfly was, and the beautiful-looking monarch also, and flew just a little ways and then fell and died. And the little boy said, well, Dad, what happened? I don't understand. And Dad said, son, God has made that cocoon so that the butterfly has to struggle. He has to struggle to get out, because when he struggles, he gets that wing out, and the blood vessels start to flow, and he gets more strength, and he gets the other wing out, and he flaps it and gets some strength, and he has to struggle to get those feet out, and by virtue of having to struggle, he gets the strength he needs to be able to encounter the world. We, in some way, are not maybe allowing our kids to struggle at the time they need to struggle. We're pushing them too soon to struggle. Remember about a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years ago, here in Oklahoma, remember Marcus Dupree? I took a lot of flack from him because I went on the media and made a statement about that. He's really a kid. He's a 19-year-old kid, and we're being too hard on him as a public, and I got booed, and, you know, who's this guy, and what does he think he know? But he was under extreme pressure, coming from the very, very poor background, too, in 1 year, and then the next year, being on the front of Sports Illustrated, touted as the next Heisman Trophy winner. Folks, that's pressure. That's hurrying him. He's 19. Well, I've kind of got off the topic here, a little bit of education. Let me go to some social things, and this is what this is, how we push our kids socially. We start them in sports. Have you ever thought about that? The Little League, talking about the blurring of boundaries. And I can remember going out for baseball and basketball and really having to work hard so that I could get a suit to suit up. Well, every kid has a suit. Our kid just finished basketball here the other day and got a big trophy, and maybe he felt like he worked hard for it, but he's got lots of trophies, and it almost as though he really doesn't care about another one. didn't have to work so hard. We push our kids in sport. It's interesting to notice that in society today there is a real cutting down of high school sports. Kids are burning out. They don't like it anymore. They're tired of it. My partner, Dr. Ron Cruz at Christian Clinic, and I were talking about how parents seem to push their kids. And one particular incident he told me many years ago where his son was really excellent in baseball. Probably could have been a prime pitcher. But his senior year, his dad and parents finally said, okay, you make the decision whether you want to play this year or not. And of course they thought, it's a snap, he'll do it. They had literally forced him all the years to do that. He didn't play. And they were really upset. He chose not to play. Sports, interesting. Jean Piaget is a famous psychologist. And he would come over to America and visit, and every visit almost, he said that there was a question that was posed to him, and he called it the American question. And that question that was posed to him was, how can we get our kids to learn faster? Not only academically, but socially. And he said, you can't do that. Kids are wired in such a way that God Almighty is the one that's done that, and we can't change that. We can push them, but we have to pay the price for pushing that child to go too fast. We talk about social kinds of things. Have you ever noticed how kids dress these days? I'm not going to get off on any particular brand name, but it seems as though that if you don't have the right kind of shirt with that horse on it, you know what I'm talking about, or that alligator, I'm not sure which one, but if you don't have that, you don't belong. And I really believe that at some level this really affects kids. Parents have oftentimes said, well, Dr. McCauley, I hear what you're saying. I know we should not be putting value in material things and clothes and stuff for our kids, but what happens when our child is literally the only one at school that does not have a particular item? Do we go ahead and get it? And I think that's a very good question. And then I usually ask for the next question and we go on. No. I think one way to do that, to handle that, is if your child is old enough to earn any kind of money at all, spending money, you can say, well, hey, look, sweetheart, if you want that particular shirt, then we will give you the money to buy a shirt that with a reasonable price that we think. And then if you would like to spend your babysitting money or your yard money or whatever towards that kind of shirt, then fine. We're not going to say anything about it. That teaches them a lot of things. It teaches them to be responsible, teaches them to value their own clothes. And I've noticed that they take better care of them. So I think there's a lot of social things there. We need to be supportive of kids as they become to get into adolescence and their decision-making process. Socially, they don't know what to do. They want to be big enough. It's that pulling, isn't it? They want to be with you, but they don't. Be a mom. Oh, be a friend. And when you be a mom, when you try to be a mom or a dad, they don't want that. But when you're becoming a friend, they say, hey, I want you as a mom or a dad. And so it's very frustrating for you. They're going through a very crazy time. Let them be crazy. Be crazy with them and enjoy it to some degree. Sure, they're going to rebel to some, you know, at some level, and that's okay. Let's don't make a big, big problem out of that. Let's look at the media for just a second and how we're influenced and not influenced by that. I'm very frightened by the media in lots of ways. I've been in media myself, radio and television, for about 7 years, and I know the impact that it has. I've seen stories slanted in certain ways by the presenting reporter. If he or she wants it slanted a certain way, they can go and get very articulate people to speak for their side. If they don't like the issue, then they're going to get somebody that, as the kids would say, a real nerd, and have them talk and make it look like they're very stupid and dumb. And so they get their point across. The media has a powerful... We look at rock music and all the innuendos. It's not even innuendos. It's blatant, ugly, vile kinds of music. And we allow our kids to listen to this, and they're filled with it. And that is a very fast, hurried pace. But the media controls that. Look at stories. Look at the TV sitcoms. Silver Spoons. Silver Spoons, they have little Ricky Schroeder, who is just as cute as he can be, blonde-haired, blue-eyed, has all the right moves, has all the right things to say, who is just Mr. Everything. All the little girls love him. Even Dad's girlfriends like him. He comes across as very confident, and very much in control. And then we see his dad, who is a real jerk. I don't know how clinical that is, but he's a real num-num. Can't make a decision about things. Relies on his son to make his decisions about his girlfriends and dating, business decisions. And so the image that's brought across to kids is that parents are really num-nums and that kids have all the answers. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying just because of that it happens, but we see that time and time and time again. Let me say one other thing, too, about that on television is that we're not even aware. And you're going to say, gee, Dr. McCauley, don't be so picky. But we see it enough that we're systematically desensitized to it and we accept it. Sex and everything, and advertising, and on TV, and everywhere, you know, the printed material. It's everywhere. We're just used to it. It doesn't bother me, you know. Have you ever noticed where Columbo used to be my favorite detective, and he would get out of a car and go and put a sack over a parking meter? Well, that's not such a big deal. I mean, come on. But really it is. When those kinds of things happen all of the time, continuously, we've got a problem. And maybe we just don't want to face it. So we hurry our kids that way in terms of the media. We hurry them in sports. You know what's interesting? For every sport, I shouldn't say for every sport, but wherever the sport, whatever the sport, there's a camp dedicated to teaching the finer points. And if they're not physically ready, then they drop out. So we see how we push them in sports, we push them in school, we push them at church, we push them socially to wear the right kinds of clothes. And we don't support them. We don't give them the undergirding. And one of the things that I challenge parents to do in a very quiet and subtle way is to pray for your kids. A.W. Tozer says that prayer is the most untapped resource that we have from God. And I believe that. We don't spend enough time probably on our knees to turn our kids over to God. And I find so many parents wanting the right answers. When I come and talk to them about their teenagers, they haven't done the homework, the 10 or 13 years, 14, 13 years that they've needed to do. And they want instant answers. We hurry our children. We don't sit down and read to them. We don't sit down and hug them. We don't sit down and talk to them. We don't have time. They pick that up. We don't have to tell them that. I remember what Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. If we could only have that kind of an attitude about our kids, let them come, it doesn't matter. Really sad, sad story I heard not long ago. It had to do with a son who was a pastor's son and wanted to get in to see Dad. And he made a name, or made an appointment to see his dad at the church office and came under a pseudo-name. Because he'd been trying to talk to his dad for a couple of weeks, and Dad just didn't have time. So he showed up for the appointment. He came in and sat down, and Dad says, hey, you know, John, I can't see you now. I've got so-and-so coming here. He says, he's a new person, and he's new in town. I haven't seen him. And went on, and his son said, Dad, that's me. I made that appointment because I knew if you knew it was me, you wouldn't make time for me. And I need to be with you. I need to talk to you. You need to guide me. I'm wanting some help, Dad. Pay attention. That kind of strikes home, you know. I don't know about you, but oftentimes we really want our kids to grow up and be, you know, nice, upstanding citizens. And then we wonder where we went wrong when something goes wrong. We hurry them. And if we can somehow begin to slow that down, slow the day down, and listen to ourselves, listen to our guts and how tight they feel sometimes, and we can just say, hey, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurry you. Let's slow down and take our time. And I think if we do that, then I think we'll be a little bit better off with that too. Not an easy thing to do, that's for sure, so.